Good morning, and welcome to the journey of a lifetime, I suppose. This morning's presentation is meant to cover a journey starting with creation and the first sin, so to speak, and our journey back from the expulsion from Gan Eden, from Garden of Eden. And in the short hour and a bit that we have available to us, let's see how much of that journey we can cover. I think actually, in a certain respect, we are exceptionally privileged to look at this topic at this time in history, because according to our data, the entire world is going to exist in the way we know it for 6,000 years, starting from our date of creation, which is well over 5,700 years ago. So we are near the end of that entire span of time to ask ourselves, when we look back on this journey, did the journey happen as it was predicted or prophesied? And can we perhaps get a better perspective of how far we've got back on track towards where we're supposed to be? So that's the question I think we'll bear in mind as we go along and notice the signs on the way. Are we returning to Gan Eden? Not Gan Eden necessarily in the geographical sense. We're not really looking for that. We're trying to understand what is the state, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, that we were expelled from, so that we can understand what we're returning to. To start from the very beginning is where we really should start, but I'm just going to give the following backdrop, and that is this. As we start to look through the story of creation and how we were expelled from the Garden of Eden, and then look forward into history to understand if we've been returning successfully and how close we are to actually getting back to our original place, let's understand the original purpose of creation, so that will be bared in mind as we travel along, understanding what was the purpose of this journey in the first place. God, fortunately for us, gives us an indication in the very creation of mankind, man and woman. Chapter 5 actually describes it. Vayikra et shemam Adam b'yom hibaram. God called them, man and woman, man, as in mankind. That's where mankind originates from, the very term. So, in this description of creation, we are given the clues of the purpose of creation itself. I'll give you the two references. Chapter 1, verse 27. Vayivra Elohim et Adam. God, the Almighty, created man. Bitzalmai, in his reflection, in his image. Bitzalem Elohim, in the image of the Almighty. Bara Oisai, he created him. Zacha unakeva, male and female, bara oisam, he created them. So the first indication is that we're created in his image. It's a difficult concept to even begin to talk about. God has no physical image. It must be referring to something that's not physical. We'll look at that in a moment. In the description of how God created us, besides telling us the blueprint is that we are a reflection of him, a few verses later, chapter 2, verse 7, Vayitzer Hashem Elokim, God designed man, Adam, afar min hadama, by taking earth, dust, dirt from the ground, vayipach be'apav, and blew into his nostrils, nishmat hayim, a living soul. Vayi Adam le nefesh chaya, that's when man became a living being. Here very clearly there's two elements to creation. The physical side of a person, the blood force, as in the science of medical science, blood is the life force of the body. Adam, Aleph, Dalet, Mem, Adam, just quickly show you on the board, we see the last two letters is Dam, which means blood. And Adam, man, mankind. You take the Aleph out of Adam, Aleph is the first letter of God's name, Ador and Nai, it's the first letter of God's name, Elohim, it's the first letter in the spiritual ladder of the alphabet, which is the tools of creation. God spoke and then created. Vayoyim Hashem Elohim, God spoke, Vayir, let there be light. He created the stars. He created everything in the physical universe by speech. So speech, which is the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, preceded physical creation. So Aleph, Dalet, Mem, God, being the first letter of the Creator, is in the human being. The divinity of God is in the human being. That's the soul. And the rest of us, the life force of us, is dam, blood. Take the life force out of us, take the soul out of man, and you're left with daim. What does daim mean?
It's silence.
Silence, inanimate. The human being is nothing without its soul, without its power to give its life, like everything else. And therefore, the body actually is dead. If you think about it for a moment, the only reason why we relate to it as being alive is because there's a soul in it. But a second after the soul is removed, or the same second, the same arm, the same bodily features, the same functions, no longer have any power, no longer have any force. So what was the difference between before and after the soul was taken? Only the fact that life force is there or not. So really the body is dead without the soul, even while we're alive. It's really a body. It hasn't got any life force of its own. So daim, perhaps that's where dumb comes from in English. You know, dumb, when a person is dumb, you mean they are silent, right? It comes from daim, from the word silence. So we're told here that one part of creation of man is that they are physical from the dust of the earth. And now with, again, medical science, we understand that the food we eat essentially is what we come from. The divinity is in man. Vayipach b'apav, and God blew into his nostrils, nishmat chayim, a living soul. This living soul is the divinity. And what was the purpose? In order that we, as being created as a reflection of the Almighty, should behave and live and think as a reflection of our Creator. So the backdrop behind the journey, the reason why we're taking the journey in the first place, is to understand that we are practicing being like God. We're practicing thinking like God. We'll have to figure out what that means. Behaving like God. Talking like God. Living and, I can't say dying, but living for the sake of God. So that's what we're going to see as the purpose of creation in the first place. How do we reflect God? Again, it's all in creation. In the verse we just quoted, chapter 1, verse 27, God created Adam b'tzalmoy in his image. And then, when we quoted the next verse, not the next one after this, but in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, God created man, afa, dirt, min ha'adama, from the ground. What is the relationship between ha'adama and Adam? Adama means earth. And we're told we're taken from the earth, and in the description of how we're going to die, chapter 3, verse 19, b'zeh ata pecha lechem, we're going to see that very soon, you're going to sweat when you work, atshuvcha, till you return, el ha'adama, to the earth, ki mimena lukachta, because from the earth you were taken, ki afar ata, because you are dirt, not literally, I'm going to do it as a dust, no one personally here, ve'el afar tashuv, and to the dust you will return. What's missing in the description of our destruction, of our death? The soul. It's only a description here of how the body goes back to the earth. But the soul is not talked about. Why? Because the soul returns to its home, goes back to its creator. So Adama is where we come from, and it's the same root. Adam is the same root as Adama. The obvious relationship is that just as Adama is earth, which is only potential, soil is not good or bad, it depends on rainfall, sunshine, how well the farmer takes care of the soil, what he plants, how he tills the soil, harvests in the correct time. How he takes care of his garden, of his soil, of his field, will determine the result of what this can produce. Adam, coming from soil, is essentially potential. The choices we make determine what are the consequences of those choices. The choices we make on a daily basis determine what will become, what we will produce of ourselves, out of ourselves, who we become. So that's the relationship there. But let's move on. We're told the following. Starting from the very beginning, Bereshit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim v'et ha-aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. End of first verse. What do we see in the first verse? Bereshit, there's a beginning. A lot of science actually agrees today that there was a beginning. Bara, he created. We agree that there was a world that came into being, a universe came into being. and the claim is it's the Big Bang. Elohim, this is the third word which somehow science has not yet been able to pronounce so easily, that yes, there was a beginning, and yes, there is a creation. Elohim, the all-powerful, El means power. Elohim, plural. Strange, we're monotheism, and yet God introduced himself as a plural God. He is the all-powerful, he is the one source of all powers. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim, he created the heavens, ve'et ha'aretz, and the earth. Next line, ve'ha'aretz, and the earth, ha'isatoyu v'voyu, was empty, void. Thanks to the Hubble telescope, we have some inkling of what we don't know, of the size of the universe. Billions of galaxies, each one having billions of stars, and all that universe is contained in the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens, he created the heavens, and the earth. When we say the heavens, we're talking about the universe. We're not talking about planets yet, because that's not till the third day. Oh, wait, we haven't got to the planets yet. We're just talking about the universe itself, empty space. In the same line, we created the earth, planet earth. Next line, and the earth was empty. Is there any more reference in the next 31 verses describing the creation of the universe? Any more reference to the universe itself, or are we totally focusing on planet earth? The only focus is on planet earth, except where we mentioned the creation of the stars, because of the fact that it created, on that time, day and night. So all God's focus is shifted from the entire wide universe out there to little old planet Earth. And the second line, only interested in this planet. After 31 verses, if we consider the Torah as God's mind translated into human language for us to understand his will, essentially what we can deduce from here is that after the 31st verse, God's attention, God's mind, God's focus is uninterested in the entire physical universe. 31 verses, finished with all creation. There's only one focus for the rest of the book, mankind. That's the rest of the focus. But it doesn't stop there. As we turn the chapters, we just get to chapter 6, and God is starting the world all over again. His mind, so to speak, has been shifted from a messed up generation, corrupt, promiscuous, stealing. All the fabric of social strata has fallen apart, and God says, I'm starting again with Noah and his family. Why Noah? Because Ish Tzadik Haya. He was considered righteous. And from now on, God's attention, his focus, is only on righteous individuals. Because the purpose of creation was that a human being would be created to be a reflection of God. What does it mean, a reflection of God? I can either be like the earth, only in potential, and if I fall to my private cravings for food and for drink and for substance abuse, or if I abuse my body or I misuse the physical world, I'm no better than the dust, the dirt of the earth. But says the Shlach HaKadosh, one of the great mystics, Edameh, the same letters, Edameh, I will emulate. Edameh, I will emulate, hey, God. I will emulate God. Edame lekelion. I will emulate my creator. I have a choice to pull myself down and with it the rest of creation, or I can emulate my creator and be a reflection of God by looking to see how can I exercise God's qualities of love, erech apayim, patience, rachamim, compassion going beyond what people really deserve. How can we go beyond ourselves in reflecting our Creator? Said God, Noah, you are a righteous individual, and because you are righteous, the whole world is worthwhile, not just saving, but maintaining. The whole of creation was for one purpose. Tzadik Yisod Olam. A verse from Job, the righteous individual is the foundation of the universe. That the whole purpose of the universe is justified as long as there's one righteous individual that comes out of it. No matter what mistakes happen, it's worthwhile. And if one mistake starts us in the wrong direction, God is willing to spend the rest of history of creation in getting us back to the original state of total awareness that God is the only source of all power. the only reality. As we move along, Noah and his sons, within one parsha of the Torah, Lech Lecha, chapter 12, we see, who do we see come to the scene? Abraham. Abraham finally becomes the total justification of creation. Because since Adam, who ate from the fruit, and we're going to look at that in a few moments, since he ate from the fruit and propelled creation backwards, so to speak, God said, Adam, you had a tremendous advantage. You were an FFC. From creation. You have no parents to blame for not having given you every opportunity, the best education, the best environment and upbringing possible, and you boobed, you messed it up. And now I'm going to look for someone who's going to be from choice. And that was Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was not the only one who searched out God, but he was the only one who didn't stop searching out God, even after God rejected him, seemingly, with one test and then another. And most of us would give up through the test that he went through. Abraham, leave your parents' home, go to the land I'm showing you. I'm not going to tell you where, just go. I'm going to show it to you, but we'll get to that later. Act of faith. Famine, as soon as he arrives in this promised land. What am I supposed to do here? I can't live here. It's a famine. I have a choice. Did God want me to still accept him unquestioningly? Or am I going to kick back and say, this doesn't work? He held out. Thrown in the furnace. You think when he was thrown in the furnace, Sarah was making pizza saying, hey, have a good day? No! Sarah went through the exact same 10 trials that Abraham went through. And what was the result? That God tested him in the final test of all. The one test that would really show what is made of. Are you so certain in how great I am? Is my track record in your mind, have you so carefully meditated on how small you are in the speck of reality and how big I am in the totality of reality, that if I were to request something of you which is totally 180 degrees in the opposite direction of everything you have understood me to be, and even publicized to others that I'm a God of mercy, I don't require human sacrifice to demonstrate your love for me, take your children and kill them for me. No, I don't require that. And now I'm going to ask that of you. Let's see how you fare. Let's see how you make the high jump now. I'll take a few moments. Abraham passed that one too. And God said, now that you have passed that, you will be the first person that's going to be the beginning of a nation that is going to begin the journey back to Gan Eden. It's not a geographical place that we're talking about. It's the journey back to being a nation whose entire mission is recognizing God is the only reality. And that no matter what we go through, the Persian persecutions, the Greeks, the Romans, the Inquisition, the Crusades, the Holocaust, the Cossacks, we keep screaming out, God, I love you. Shema Yisrael. Hashem Elokeinu, who really is our God. Listen, Jews, and that includes me. Listen, Jews, I'm also a Jew, so I'm saying it to myself too, not just to everyone else. I'm declaring, Hashem Elokeinu, he is our God. Hashem Echad is the same one God that's behind everything that's good and everything that experiential testimony would say is bad, according to my understanding of it. And we say, V'ahavtet Hashem Elokecha, love Hashem b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafsha, b'chol miyodecha, with all our thoughts, with all our life, even if it takes our life away. And we've demonstrated that again and again throughout our history. Says God, you, Abraham, Sarah, will be the mother and father, the pillars of an entire nation. And from now on, when we look through the rest of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there's no detail except what's going on with the Jewish people. Any detail that is mentioned in description of another nation is in context of what's going on with the Jews. God's mindset, the five books of Moses, is entirely a reflection of looking to focus on the people who've been chosen to represent righteous conduct, integrity in the workplace, loyalty to one's spouse, controlling oneself, in the life of family purity, what we eat, what we say, it's all about righteous conduct. And that has become our entire mission. So now, understanding that, let's look at the actual story of expulsion and understand how there are three levels that we'll be looking at, and on those three levels of kilkul, of destruction, of undoing, kilkul comes from the word kal, which means light, taking something too lightly. And tikkun, the corresponding rectification, tikkun ha'olam, the entire world and every detail that happens in our lives and other people's lives is a perfect calculation of God's divine supervision and our free will working together towards one goal, tikkun ha'olam, the rectification of creation. That is a journey back for the mistake that began with Adam and Eve. Let's look at the story itself. I'm going to share with you briefly the three levels, so that as we go through the story, you'll be able to identify those levels instead of me telling you the story and then going through the three levels. I'll share with you first the insights, because you're familiar with the basic story, then we'll go through the story and we'll watch it unfold. The kilkul, the destruction, the undoing, is on three levels. Number one, the surface reading, where what we see is Chava, Eve, is enticed, persuaded, to eat of a desirous fruit. And on surface level, it looks like it's about desire and it's about eating. Level two, we're going to see, is it's about awareness of God. Levels of awareness of God. Imunah, conviction, the level of certainty that there really is a God in our lives. It's possible to pray with tremendous fervency and a minute later get a phone call from a irritating person and lose one's cool. And I'm talking from experience. It's possible to be deeply moved by an incredible insight in a Torah text. And a moment later, your child walks in, your greatest asset, and makes an unreasonable request. And I lose my cool. And I'm talking from experience. One has nothing to do with the other. It's possible that a person could meditate and have an experience of deep clarity on the item they were meditating upon. And a moment later, when they get onto the subway or arrive at work and the boss says something unappreciative, or the client calls, says he's calling off the deal, or the co-worker starts that bad mouthing again, and I lose it. The whole journey of mankind is about awareness. How aware am I, and at what level am I accepting God in my life? How much will I let him in? It's all very well to be religious when I'm wearing tefillin and keeping Shabbos and davening and praying. The question is, how much of God is there in my life, in the itty-gritty reality of getting along with myself, and I'm not always easy to get along with, getting along with my spouse, my children, my mother-in-law, my father-in-law. How well we get along with our boss. That's where it's really at. And we're going to see if, in a few minutes, how that unfolds from the eating of the fruit. So level one is a simple craving, a physical craving. That's what it looks like it's about. Level two is about levels of awareness of God in our personal lives. And number three, you're probably not expecting to hear, is tikkun habrit. It's a rectification of a covenant. And that's in reference specifically to promiscuity, sexual crimes. That the Nahash, the snake, wanted Chava as a partner and argued this entire persuasion in order to take her away from Adam, because he saw them in physical intimacy and was aroused by that. And as a consequence of the entire act, when Adam took upon himself a personal exile, spilt seed in vain over the 120 years that he was separated from his spouse, and the souls that were created without bodies then had to come back into the world, and they came back many times, and each time with the chance to rectify the original mistake, and each time it didn't work out. The first time those souls came back was in the generation of the flood, and that's why they were destroyed with liquid. because they did not rectify what they came to rectify. The second time they came back was in the souls, in the bodies of the Dor HaFlaga in chapter 11, with the building of the edifice, the Tower of Babel. The third time they came back was with Sodom, chapter 19 in Genesis, messed up again, destroyed. The fourth time they came back was in Egypt. The children that were drowned in the Nile, the children that were pasted alive into the walls, were reincarnated souls. This is not a class on recycling of souls. We'll have to get into that on a different subject. But just that you should see, there are three levels of what's going on in terms of kilkul, destruction. And that until the end of creation, tikkun, rectification, is taking place on all three levels. What is the rectification? The rectification of level one, the craving, is very simple. Taking control of oneself. The fact that she had ta'ava, she had a desire to eat that food, and we're going to look at the three levels in a few moments in the text, that desire was a demonstration of not being in total control. In other words, something outside of me was persuading me. Something outside of me has an ability to control me. So not taking total responsibility for my choices is about being out of control. It's interesting that in the secular world, would you agree that the basic definition of real freedom is to do whatever you want? As much as you want! As many times as you want, with whomever you want, whenever and however, whichever a person wants. That's surely ultimate freedom! And yet, I ask you, if there's anyone who has experience of saying no to the 18th chocolate. There's no one here who knows, but some of you have friends who know what I'm talking about. And what's the feeling that a person has when they say no to another helping? Do they feel like they're a slave, or do they feel free? In control. Self-discipline is freedom. Being in control of oneself is being free. Because I'm choosing, even if I have a different desire, which is a craving, or a baser desire deep inside of me, but I control it. Someone who controls that desire is called powerful. Gibor. That's called Gibura. That's called power. That's real freedom. Freedom is being in control. All the mitzvot are about being in control. Shabbat, I let go of work. There's a specific time when Shabbat comes in, goes out. I'm being in control. I choose to be part of that equation. What we put in our mouth, kashrut, all the laws of kosher, is about being in control. What comes out our mouth in terms of kind words, appreciation, consideration, empathy, and not lashon hara, not derogatory speech, not slander, not insults, not sharp words, not being done chachayv, not judging unfavorably, are all choices of being in control or out of control. When I'm angry, I choose to be out of control. When I control my anger, I choose to be in control of my emotions. Being in control in midot, in personality traits, which is a big area of righteous living, and the practice of kosher, Shabbat, being in control of when and not to behave in intimacy, all the laws of family purity, it's all about control. All the mitzvot are about control. It's about freedom. The second level, we said, was awareness of God in our lives. It's interesting to note, no, I'm going to leave the insights for this when we get to the text itself. But we're talking about the second level, the tikkun, the rectification, for not being aware that God knows everything, and there is no such thing as God not noticing for a moment that I'm doing something in violation. It's all about a lack of awareness, emunah, conviction, certainty that the Creator is in my life. The Talmud tells us in Sota, Tractate Sota, I think it's page 3, that a person is incapable of a violation unless they are to forget God. The actual language is, Elaim kein nichnas bo ruach shtus. Unless a moment of insanity enters a person, it's impossible to sin. I'll give you a scenario. On July the 4th, going from Muncie to Manhattan, the roads are clear on the Palisades. And you can easily go 85 miles per hour. until you see a police car and you slow down. So I'm only behaving because the police car is there. It's impossible to make a mistake if I would know there were police cars all down the Palisades. I'd be going 54.9 miles per hour all the way. Or I'd leave a little bit earlier. The point is that our awareness of our Creator is us getting back to the original mistake of lack of awareness. Every time we look at a product on the shelves and say it doesn't have a Hechsher, that's awareness of God. Every time we control our anger and say, you know what, I'm going to bite my lips and listen instead of using sharp language, we are demonstrating awareness that God can help us without us helping him to change the other person. Every time we give time for ourselves, our spouse, our children, we are demonstrating being in control and saying, I don't have to work 20 hours a day to help the Creator give me my parnasa, my livelihood. I can actually spend time with the family, building up a Jewish home, learning together, talking together. And that is emunah. That's trust that God will take care of parnasa, of livelihood, even if we don't try and help him to the nth degree. Everything that we do as an awareness of our Creator is a contribution to tikkun ha'olam, to rectification of creation, in going back to fixing the original mistake. More on that in a few moments as we go through the text. Number three, the third level, the Zohar tells us that the ikar nisayon, the main test, the main challenge of a human being is arayas, is in the area of sexual promiscuity. The main test of a human being in this world is not food and not drink. It's not power and greed. The ultimate demonstration of inner strength is in that particular area. In fact, the Zohar tells us in many places that you cannot give a label, tzaddik, righteous, to an individual who is not metaken his bris, who is not careful in the area of tikkun habrit, rectification of this area. We're told, the Talmud tells us, that Abraham, when he physically passed away, he requested of God, and God accepted his request. I don't want to go back to Gan Eden. I don't want my soul to return to where it was before. I want you to send me to the entrance to where all souls have to go if they leave this world without having rectified, without having cleaned themselves. I want you to put me at the entrance to the washing machine where the souls enter to remove the very heavy stains, and there's very powerful liquids for removing those stains. I want you to put me there, and any Jew who has Brit Milah, who has circumcision, symbolic of this particular third level, rectification of this area, I will not allow into Gehenna, into hell. So asks the Arizal, but you know, this is not only him who asked the question, but wait a minute, there are Jews who have, almost every Jew has circumcision, and if they don't behave in that area, how's it going to help? Abraham's going to see he's got circumcision, so he's going to let him stop him from going in? No. Says the Talmud that a person who doesn't behave correctly in that area, then the erla, the foreskin, grows back, speaking metaphorically, and Abraham will not be able to identify this person, and therefore they will go. The Arizal then says, but what about Noshim? Ladies don't have circumcision, so where's Abraham in that equation? Says the Arizal that there are the mitzvahs which women do not have, all the mitzvahs which pertain to time and that are positive, that men have, the seven of them, shofar, kriyat shema, the recital of the shema, sukkah, lulav, tzitzit, tefillin, those mitzvahs are combined into one mitzvah that the women have, and that is modesty. The mitzvah of modesty is equal to circumcision and those seven mitzvahs combined. And therefore, that is how we understand that on this level, a person is being measured by the level of righteousness in that area of conduct. Let us look at the story of Genesis. you will notice in Hebrew, what is the letter that denotes continuation? A connection of what happened before and what's going to happen next? Avav. And you know that in the Hebrew language is called, what in Hebrew? Lashon HaKodesh, the holy tongue. Why is it the holy tongue? Because this is God's speech, so to speak. This is God's tongue, Kaviyachol, so to speak. The letter Vav means and. And is a connection. In fact, if you correctly write it in the Torah, this is what a correctly written Vav looks like. What is a Vav? If you look at the shape, what is it? It's a hook. In fact, what does the word Vav mean? Vav Yud Vav. It means a hook. Vavei Ha'amudim. In chapter 27 of Exodus, in the description of the tabernacle, the temple that was carried in the desert, Vavei Ha'amudim, hooks of the pillars. Vav means a hook. So the word, letter Vav is a connector. It's a prefix, means and. What's interesting is the following. You look at the verses in creation, and what do you find? In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Ve'ha'aretz, and the earth was empty. Next verse. Vayayim Elohim, and God spoke. Next verse. Vayar Elohim, God saw. Next verse. Vayikra Elohim, God spoke. You go through the verses. Vav is the connector. This is an unfolding story. And it goes on and on this way. Vayayim Hashem El Moshe, and God spoke to Moses. And constant connection. God is inside that Vav. He is connecting the events that are going on all the time. Let's watch the events of the original sin unfold and understand, on the context of the three levels we described, how we're on a journey back to getting, retaining, correcting those three items. I'm going to start from the story of Eve being persuaded by the Nahash, by the serpent, where it says in chapter 3, verse 6. I'm going to read the verses and we'll explain it as we go along. Vatera Aisha, the woman saw, very important to note, the eyes are the first guilty party in this whole story. Vatera Aisha, and the woman saw, ki toiv ha'etz l'machol, the food was good for eating. The first thing to watch out for is that the eyes were given for us to see our Creator behind everything. Our eyes were given for us to open and notice Hashem in our world. Once someone came to the Kotzker Rebbe and asked him, where is God? And he said, wherever you let him in. Our eyes are for seeing God in our lives. If we see fruit, if we see people, they are physical manifestations of God's will. And a walking miracle, a live miracle. She saw the fruit, and she saw it on the level of what it will do for me. It was a taiva, a desire, a craving for the eyes, the nechmad ha'etz, and it was something that was a craving, l'haskil, to improve one's mind. What does that mean? That Chava, being from creation, was a reflection of God's mind. And she only looked at anything physical for the sake of understanding God better. And when she saw the fruit, she understood, this is different from other food. Because other food requires sunshine, rainfall, gravity, wind, soil, ants, those pests that we pay $60 a month in Manhattan to get rid of from our apartments. Those pests, those ants, are responsible for life on this planet. Without them, the minerals in the rainwater that falls beneath the topsoil, without the ants, those minerals would not be redistributed to the topsoil. Interesting. So those pests, Chava and Adam, Adam and Eve, spent a glorious career looking at physical creation and saying, God, here's your signature. You're right here. And much more powerful than meditating on this ripe fruit, which requires no tikkun, no additional effort to prepare. The fruit grows from the tree, is nurtured by the tree, and when it's ripe, it looks appealing, has the right texture. You open up an orange, gorgeous, beautiful orange color. You remove the peel, which is so carefully designed by evolution, I mean by God, so that you can even keep your fingers dry as you cut open the orange remove the various segments, open up one segment, and you'll see inside hundreds of capsules of self-contained orange juice. Pure Florida orange juice. And you put it in your mouth, you crunch those teeth together and squirt all around the mouth hundreds of little capsules of delicious orange juice. I'm quoting here from Rabbi Victor Miller. The signature of God was on this orange, on this apple, on this fruit, and Chava said, wouldn't it be amazing that after meditating about what this fruit is, a manifestation of God's will, I would taste it and experience God's will in my body. A desirous on the level of Lahaskil to become small God's will in my body. A desirous on the level of Lahaskil to become smarter, more intelligent, more understanding of God in my life. Vatikach mipiriyah, she took from the fruit, vatoichal, and ate it. Vatitim gam laishan, she gave also to her husband, ima, with her, vayochal, and ate. What does it mean, with her? So our commentaries tell us, she didn't want to be alone in the crime. If she's going to die, let him go with her. She'd much prefer that than he take someone else. But that aside, there's so much to say in each verse, we're going to have to move along. Vitipakachna ene shnehem. Their eyes were both opened. You mean they couldn't see till now? Only after they ate the fruit, then they could see? No! What are we talking about? On what level were their eyes opened that till now was not accessible? God made one command, don't eat of the fruit. Everything else was permitted. There was no shame in anything else. Only in eating of this fruit. And Adam said, argued to himself, and Chava too, and this the Zohar tells us, that beyond the physical desire, these two creatures from creation realized, you know something? What's greater? Someone who's from creation, or someone who violates God's will and comes back to him afterwards? What does the Talmud tell us about someone who is a tzaddik gomor, totally righteous individual, cannot stand on the same level as a Baal Teshuva, someone who's mastered the journey home, coming back no matter how many times they failed? So said Adam and Chava, you know what? We can only experience God on the continuous level of being religious from birth. From creation. But imagine we break the one command and then do teshuvah, come back to him. Isn't that a greater level accomplishment? Fatipakach na'ene shnehem, their eyes were opened and they saw where they really were. They weren't on the same level that they thought they were. It wasn't so easy to get back to the clarity they had before. Because when a person tastes something which is forbidden, the memory and the desire is still part of my psyche. And I have to make that much more effort to let go. It's never the same. It's a lot of work till I get back. It's not a simple return. And that's why we're going to see in a few moments, what was the opening words of God after they ate? Ayeka! Where are you? Where are you, God? You can't see where I... No, God can see. Ayeka, where are you? Are you on a higher level because you've done teshuva? Or have you discovered that you can't deliberately commit a crime in order to rectify it? It doesn't work that way. Don't speed, get a ticket, and then pay the ticket and say what a good citizen I am. That's not how to do it. No, don't speed. Don't hurt. Don't eat what's forbidden, don't smoke what's forbidden, don't drink what's forbidden, don't sleep around, don't do things which are forbidden, is preferable. Continues the verses, Vayadu ki erumim hem, they realized, they knew, they were naked, till now it was not an issue. Vitperu ale te'ena ve'asu lehem hagorot, they made for themselves, they fashioned for themselves a girdle out of these fig leaves. Vayishmu kol Hashem Elokim, they heard the voice of God, mithalech began, going in the garden. L'ruach hayom, in the middle of the day, v'yitchabe ha'adam v'ishtoi, a man and his wife hid, mipnei Hashem Elokim, because of God, b'toich ha'itzagan, inside the forest of the garden. Vayikra Hashem Elokim El Ha'adam, and God screamed out to him, Ayeka, where are you? Are you still where you thought you would be? Higher than before because you want to come back, or because you've sinned, you've eaten, you feel shame, you've taken what's outside of you, something prohibited, and put it inside. And now it's changed the way you see and think and feel. Until now you had such clarity that had you just held out a little bit longer, you would have heralded the Messiah, the Messianic generation, meaning to say that everyone born from you would have had your clarity. No one would have been capable of a mistake, because no one's going to put their hand in fire knowing the consequences. So in a certain sense, I have free will to put my hand in fire, but I don't really. If I value my life, I do theoretically have free will to jump off an Empire State Building, but really I don't, because I value my life. So there's such a concept as knowing something with such clarity and still having the free will to violate, but you wouldn't, because the clarity is so great that I wouldn't consider exercising that free will. So they actually could have exercised and they could have enjoyed the free will of knowing that something's forbidden, but refrained, and being in control of their lives and spiritually connected to God, and now they divorced, they broke that off. So what do they answer? What would have been the right answer? Person's caught in the act. How many times, Shira, did I tell you, don't steal lollipops from the pantry? It wasn't me, it was my brother Benjamin. He told me I should have one. It's passing off responsibility. What's the right answer? I'm sorry. I won't do it again. I'm really sorry. And what does Adam say? Vayomer. God says to Adam, Adam, who told you you're naked? Is it possible that from the tree I commanded you, levilti achal menu, not to eat from, achalta, you ate from? He was giving him the chance to be honest without responding to an accusation. Because if I respond to an accusation, you've kind of stolen the full chance for me to apologize by telling me what crime I committed. But if you're giving me an opening, I still have a chance to get back into rapport. And we blew it. We didn't do teshuva. We thought we were going to do it. We didn't. What was Adam's answer? Vayomer Adam! And man said, Haisha! That woman! Who's he blaming? Ashena Tatali, who you gave to me. He not Nolly. She gave it to me. Mina ate from the tree, Varachal and I ate. Who's he blaming? God. Whoa. And the Talmud says, you ingrate, you ungrateful creature. Not only do you not take responsibility for your choice in eating the tree, you then pass it on to your wife, your spouse, your partner, and tell me that I'm responsible for giving you this gift that became your stumbling block. So you're blaming the gift and the origin of the gift? That's totally denying responsibility. So on this level, taking control of one's life means taking total responsibility. That if I have whatever I have in my life, I have to take total responsibility for all my emotions, what I eat, what I don't eat, what I say yes to, what I say no to. And instead of blaming my wife, my husband, my children, my grandparents, my parents, the environment, the society, as long as I blame anything outside of me, I don't have to take control. You have to change! How much do I have to change if it's your fault? You have to change, not me. That when you change, I'll be okay. When you show more appreciation, I'll be able to be reciprocal. When you give me more kavod, when you give me more understanding, when you're more listening, you'll see that I'll be able to be much more empathetic too. No! God says, take total responsibility! And that is the beginning of growth. And as long as I blame you, I don't have to change, I don't have to grow, you have to. And Adam blew it. He thought it was easy. Ayeka, where are you? So easy? Not so easy. So continues the conversation. Vayoyim Hashem Elokim Leisha. God doesn't answer man yet. He turns to the woman and he says, what have you done? And what does she say? I'm so sorry. I've never done that. No. She blew it! Instead of apologizing and taking responsibility, and the lady answered, Hanachash! That snake! Hishiani! He persuaded me from the tree. Now, why didn't God turn to the snake and ask him? Because he didn't have a leg to stand on. I know, it's only a joke. We had the chance to take total responsibility. The first step into Shuva is Chatati! Awareness that I am the one that did it. This is what I did. And I take upon myself not to do it again. And I blew it. We blew it. And the rest of 6,000 years of creation is all about getting back to the previous state before eating the food. So now we have the three curses. Man's cursed. His wife is cursed. And the Nachash is cursed. Man's cursed. Bezeat apecha teichalechem. From now on, the ground will not work for you. You work for the ground. And you're going to return there. What is the punishment? In Hebrew, there is no word for punishment. The word onesh really means ayin nash. Nash has nothing to do with food. It means ayin nash means ayin, see, nash, where I fell away. That's what the word onesh means. Onesh is unfortunately translated as punishment. That's St. James's Bible. But if you think about it, if there's no word in Hebrew for something, and Hebrew is Lashon HaKodesh, God's tongue, and these words describe reality, then if there's no word in Hebrew for something, what does that mean? It doesn't exist. So what is the concept of onesh? Onesh is a three-letter word, letter root, ein, nun, shin. Ein means I. And nash, whenever you see this two-letter root, it means fall away. Nashal means to fall away. Nesher is an eagle that swoops down. Any word which contains a two-letter root, nun, shin, means falling. Ein nash means to see where a person fell away. So what was Adam's onesh, inverted commas? How would he see where he fell away? God says, to get you back into taking control of your life, becoming more aware of me, I'm going to tell you, go to work. Be amongst difficult clients, co-workers, and a boss, and learn how to find me even when you're trying to earn a buck. Who are you going to blame for that financial setback? Are you going to take it? Gamzu Lataiva. This really is God's design. I accept it perfectly, in total faith. Or am I going to blame the market? Blame that person who gave me the hint, the information? Blame the spouse for not being supportive of me at that day and I turned up to work and wasn't watching the NASDAQ screen 60 minutes an hour? Taking calls about the couple? How we behave in the workplace is exercising the righteous muscles of noticing God with money. Not easy. To be honest, Nasata v'Nasata b'Emuna, one of the first questions asked on the day of judgment when we get back to see how far back we went to correct our contribution in the destruction, so to speak, of creation. One of the first questions we asked on the divine interview is, did I deal in my business with awareness of God? Did I do my business deals be'emuna, with awareness of God, with honesty, because God's there anyway, slicing off the 10% for charity, not taking off time unfairly, being true to my word when it's a yes and true to my word when it's a no, keeping to the terms of the contract? We see something very interesting. Maimonides tells us, and others explain it as well, that one of the names of God is Yud-Kei and Vav-Kei. It's really an abbreviation. Yud-Kei and Vav-Kei is an abbreviation of Haya, Hove, V'Yiyeh. So a correct translation, Haya was, Haya, Hove, is, V'Yiyeh, and will be. A correct translation will not be G-O-D. It will be eternal one. That's the if you want to be specific. Eternal in the sense that there are no time barriers on God's level, so to speak. because all three time zones that we experience, past, present, and future, exist simultaneously to the Creator who created time and therefore is outside of it. He's not in it. We live in time. The strange part of our relationship to time is that we only ever live in one zone. The past is always history, the future never exists, and the present is the only place we ever live in. That's why I have a cute saying, if I can remember it, the past is history, the future is a mystery, and the now is the present, and that's why it's a gift. The present is a gift. That's why it's called the present. It's a gift. The now is a gift. The only moment we live in is the now. That's the only place we exercise free will. If I live in the past by constantly analyzing for a few decades my past, is it possible that I could literally spend a lot of my time in a time zone where I don't exist? I only live right now. The choices I make now is only what really counts. So says Rambam, God as the Eternal One sees time simultaneously. And in his report at the end of each day of creation, there were two words, Hine Toif. Behold, it's good. Now, if God puts his hechsher on something, if he puts his stamp of approval on an item, how good would you say that good is?
Really?
That's really good. Now, imagine the following. What is the final report at the end of the entire project? 6 days sweating away, and God says at the end of the 6 days of creation, in chapter 1, verse 31, Vayara Elokim, the all-powerful one, saw et kol asher asa, everything that he made. Three time zones means forever. Everything. Vihine, and behold, toy! It's good. Ma'oid! Exceedingly good. Whoa! If this is God's really good, I mean, this is, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is really good. If this is really good, we have to understand, what's the ma'oid? Ma'oid is a powerful term. If God wants to emphasize something, he doesn't say toy, he says ma'oid. It's extremely, exceedingly good. What was added that made everything so good? Our sages tell us that when Moses was on Sinai and he received the written Torah and God explained to him verbally the meaning of the words, this is what he said. The word Ma'id means hell, Gehenna, was created. And that's very good. Suffering is very good. Sleep, very good. The Yetzirah, the negative leaning to do what's not right. Very good. Everything that is bad, that you and I label as not good, is what God called very good. The Medrash which explains this to us, it's Medrash Rabbah on the verse, helps us understand that without the Yetzirah, without the inclination to do what's wrong, how am I going to get rewarded for effort employed? Without the desire for food which is forbidden, without the desire for money unfairly gained, and then conquering ourselves, there's no real great approbation, no great praise if there's no effort. And effort can only be if there is contrast. If there would be no death, which is, I forgot to mention, death is one of the on the list of what's very good. Not good, very good. Death is very good. How can that be? Well, let me ask you. If we lived forever, guess what I would do about learning the laws of Lashon Hara? Manana! I'll learn it tomorrow! I used to live in Gibraltar, which is the little peninsula off Spain. And my wife learned a bit of Spanish there because that's their native language. Everyone spoke English, so I'm lazy. I got along with everyone with English. But this one word answered all the questions. Mañana. Tomorrow. It solved all problems. If I were to live forever, you know what, if I don't get it right with this marriage, I'll just go on to the next one. With this kid, no, there'll be other kids anyway. You know what, so I'll go on to the next job. Who cares? I'll get it right tomorrow. No. There is a expiry date, and therefore, as the grey hairs start coming out, I mean plucking out, as we notice the wrinkles before the operation, we will make every effort to improve ourselves because there is an expiry date. This is what's very good about life. And God said this at the end of creation. Why? Because he wants us to know up front that even though man boobed and the lady boobed, Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve, ate from the tree, don't think that it's the end of the story. It's only the first chapter. The next chapter and the next chapter is all about getting back. It's never too late, because I want you to notice, God, I created a beautiful world. It is so beautiful that even if, God forbid, one suffers with this kid, it can become the lessons that make the future relationship a real relationship. And if it doesn't work out, it could become the lessons so that I'll be a better parent for the next kid, or for the next marriage, or for the next job, or for the next deal. If we're talking about growth, if we're talking about turning the pages and moving forward, we're talking about finding not what's bad, but what's the lesson in what happened that you and I perceive as bad. But from God's perspective, there's no mistakes, even when we mess up with our free will. God has already said, there's an end to creation, and I will make sure that even with your free will, you will be my partner in tikkun ha'olam, in bringing things about so there's going to be a final good ending. I'll share with you the following. We looked a little bit at Genesis. Let's look at Deuteronomy for a few seconds and look at how Moses describes the end of time and the unfolding of history to that point. So we start to see the bigger picture. And sitting in this room, nearly 6,000 years later, ask ourselves, can we trace back and identify it really did unfold that way? And understand how we are not so small as we might think in how far we've come in correcting Tikkun HaOlam, the rectification of creation. You've come a long way, baby. Let's watch as the words unfold. Deuteronomy 4, verse 26. In Parshas Vayitchanan. Moses, in his last hours, is giving the Jewish people the following. I testify against you today, heaven and earth. You're going to perish quickly from the land, which you're about to cross over the Jordan River, Lerishta, to inherit. Wait a minute. 40 years in the desert, preparing ourselves, transforming ourselves from slaves to Pharaoh to servants of God. We're about to enter the land promised to us in chapter 15. In chapter 15 in Genesis, Abraham was promised he will have an eternal nation, and promise number two, they will inherit this land. After 40 years in the desert, we're about to enter the promised land. And Moses gives us the news. We won't be there for long. You're going to be expelled. Yamim aleha. You will not be there for many days. Ki yishamet yishamedun. You will be destroyed. Not entirely. The hated Hashem etchem. God will scatter you. We're going to watch the rest of the lines unfold and we'll see. God is going to scatter you, ba'amim, amongst the nations. Ask yourselves, did it happen? You will remain small in number. Ask yourselves, did it happen? Josephus reports that amongst the first census taken in the Roman Empire, the Jewish people, when we were divide and conquer, scattered amongst the Roman Empire, we were 12%, I believe it was, 9% of the entire Roman Empire, which numbered about 3 million. Approximately the same period, within 100 years, the Chinese were also 3 million. How many Chinese are there today? Do I hear four? About 1.2 billion. How many Jews are there? 12, 15, 16? Okay, round about somewhere between 12 and 16 million. What happened? Are we into small families? What happened? A lot of persecution, a few conversions along the way. there's a prophecy. You will not remain, you will go into the land, check it off. You will not remain there long, check it off, did it happen? You will be scattered amongst the nations, check it off, did it happen? Who's controlling the world? History. Unfolding of creation. But it doesn't stop there. And if Moses was saying this on his own, what risk is he taking? In the name of the Torah? In the name of the Creator? The author of the book? V'nish'artem etem mispar, you'll remain small in number, bagoyim amongst the nations, asher yinaheg Hashem etchem shama, where God is sending you, v'avatim sham Elohim ma'aseh yedi adam, and there you will serve gods made of etz va'even, wood and stone. Interesting possible hint to Christianity and Islam. Asher lo yiron, which you never saw, v'lo yishmon, you never heard, v'lo yoichlon, you never ate, v'lo yirichon, you never smelled. You never experienced any other religion, because there are no other religions. There's one God who chose one nation to represent him in becoming righteous individuals to reclaim the awareness and self-control before the sin of eating from the fruit. That's our journey back. Righteous conduct which demonstrates self-control and awareness of our Creator. Ubikashtem sham, from there, amongst all the nations scattered around the world, you will request, you will seek out Hashem Elokecha, your God. Umatzat, and you'll find him. Ki tetushenu b'chol avavcha b'chol nafsha, because you're going to search him out with your heart and soul. Here we are, nearly 6,000 years later, after 2,000 years of exile, 3,312 years after Matan Torah, after the giving of the Torah. Did it happen? The persecutions, the Roman exile, Persian exile, Babylonian exile, Greek persecutions, Inquisition, one after the other.
What is the Holocaust?
The Holocaust. According to secular historians, statistically, the Jewish people have never been more than 50 years on the same plot of land beneath their feet because of continuous exile, excommunications, destruction of entire communities. On average, statistically, we've never been more than 50 years on the soil beneath our feet. All these things will happen by the end of days. Big claim. Check it off. Did it happen? And you will return to God. Have we ever had in our history, globally, in London, Australia, Israel, America, South Africa, Brazil, Jews coming back to God? Kira programs all over the world sprouting up in the last 20, 30 years. A very interesting phenomena. There's fallout too. I might even get to bring some points out on that. You'll listen to his voice. He's not going to desert you, let go of you entirely. He will not forget the covenant, the promise, the contract with your patriarchs, which he swore to them. Kisha'alna, I'm going to end off in a few minutes. Kisha'alna, and here comes the greatest claim ever made. I want you to please ask, what does sha'al mean? Ask, what's na mean? Please, I want you to please ask. Liyamim Rishonim, Moses is telling future generations, I beg of you, ask this question. Asher hayu lefanecha, ask about the days that came before you. Ask about your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents. Go back all the way to Sinai. L'min hayem asher bar Elokim Adam al haaretz, from the day man was created on earth. Whoa. Spanning a couple thousand years in this one verse. And us reading it 3,000 years later are spanning entire creation. Asking the question he's asking us to ask. Full cycle. Let's look at the journey back. Min hayom asher bar Elokim, from the day God created Adam al haaretz, man on earth. Ulumikse ashamayim vad keitse ashamayim, from one end of the universe until the other end of the universe. Haniya hakadava hagadol hazeh, was there anything as great as this? Oy hanishma kamayu, or did you at least hear someone else claim something as great as this? Hashaam kol, a nation heard the voice Elokim of the all powerful, Almighty God, midaber mitoich ha'esh, speaking from the fire, kasher shamata, like you heard, vayechi, and survived. We stood at Sinai and received God's instructions. which was the culmination of Abraham and Sarah, Rivka and Isaac, Jacob, Rachel and Leah, and the 12 sons, building a family of righteous individuals, standing at Sinai, receiving God's instructions of how to map the journey back, of righteous conduct, becoming aware of God, acting righteously. Continues the verses, and he reminds us of all the wonders of the Exodus that we experience. That's the difference between Judaism and every other religion. We experience God. You heard God's voice from heaven, the Asrecha, correcting you, v'ala'aretz ha'recha, et isha, you saw his great fire on the land, u'dvarav shmata, his words you heard, mitoicha ish, from the fire. V'tachas ki ahav et avosecha, because God loved your patriarchs. V'yivcha b'zarei acharav, and chose their seed after them. V'yotzi'echa b'fanav b'choicha ha'gadol m'mitzrayim, that's why he took you out with this incredible power from Egypt. What was God's introductory words at Mount Sinai? Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, Asher hotziticha me'eretz Mitzrayim, who took you out of the land of Egypt. You experienced me. God did not describe himself as creator of the world. That would have been very impressive. Creator of the universe. Very impressive. No. Very nice, God. But if you'd said that, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, Asher bara et ha'olam, who created the universe. Well, you're asking me to believe in you. But I wasn't there. No witnesses. Oh, but you said you are the one who took us out of Egypt. You're the power behind all those powers. We experienced you. That's the difference. To inherit great nations, greater than yourselves, before you, to give you their land, like this day, as we were about to enter. And we did enter. And we were expelled. Are we coming back? And here's the end line. You shall know today that this is the last return, fourth base, getting back home. This is home base. You shall know today, every day, and bring it into your hearts, into your minds, into your thoughts. Meditate, bring this in deeply. That God, who I Elohim, he is the all-powerful source of all powers. Bashamayim mima'al, in the heavens above, ve'al ha'aretz mitachat, on the earth beneath, ein oid, nothing else exists. Coming back to the reality, awareness of Hashem in the workplace, in the family, in our relationships, getting along with difficult people, earning a living, that's where we are contributing to earning, to finding our way back. We're contributing to the awareness, we're contributing to taking control. Every time we keep kosher, every time we keep the laws of family purity, every time we keep Shabbos, every little bit adds up. It's amazing that in the Aleinu L'Shabeach prayer, we see very powerful words, because if you think about it, the words that we end off three times a day, our prayers every day, is the taste our sages wanted us to walk out of shul, walk out of our prayers with every day. It's the mission statement of the Jewish people. It's synonymous to the Shema Yisrael. These words are reminding us that there's a 6,000 year journey starting from creation, and we're close to the end. And what is that journey? That journey is, let's look through the words very quickly together. The journey is it's upon us, Aleinu Shabbeach La'adon HaKol, to praise the Master of all, Latet Gidula, give greatness, L'yotz HaBereishis, to the Designer of creation. Shelo Yasanu Kigoy HaRatzot, we're thanking you, number one, you did not make us like the other nations. B'lo Yisamanu K'mishpachot HaAdamah, you didn't create us like families of the earth. We have special family purity laws that sets us aside. Shelo Sam Chelkeinu Gahem, we don't have the same portion. You gave us Torah, they don't have the Torah. We have your instructions to live a righteous conduct, to become a righteous nation, a light unto nations. Our destiny is not the same as the other nations. We are responsible for heralding the Messiah, to bring back what Adam and Eve messed up on. All the other nations bow down to gods which don't exist. El lo yashia, to a power which cannot save. We bow and prostrate ourselves to the King of Kings, the Holy One. He put together the whole of creation. His Shechina is in the high heavens. Nothing exists besides him. Emet Malkeinu, truthfully our King. Efes Zulato, there's no other king beside him. And then it quotes what we just quoted. Vayadata hayom, know today and bring it into your hearts. Meditate and bring it in. Have the awareness that God is the only power. But watch now the last paragraph. It's all about the journey home. Valkain, therefore, nikave, we expect. Kave does not mean hope. Kave does not mean hope. Hope is a Christian word. There is no word in Hebrew which means hope. Kavef, which means tikva, mikva is the same root. Mikva, you don't go into the mikva hoping to be tahor. You go expecting. Tikva means you expect the salvation of God. Give up hope and expect God's salvation. Al ken nikavelach Hashem, we expect you, Hashem Elokeinu, our God, lirais mehera, that we're going to see quickly, but tiferes uzecha, the glory of your greatness, which means awareness of you in the world. And how will that come about? Lehavir gilulim min haaretz, to remove all the non-real idols from the world. You cut them all off. Letaken olam, to rectify the world. The Malchus Shakai, with the kingdom of the Creator, known as Shakai. V'chol b'nei basa, all people, yikru b'shmecha, will call in your name. Lehafnos elecha kol mishayaretz, all wicked people will turn to you. At the end of days, everyone will turn back to God. Yakiru, they will acknowledge, v'yedu no, ki yoshve tevel, the lowest of lowest, ki lecha tichra kol berach. There's only one being to bow down to. Only one person, so to speak, to swear to. Tishava kol lashon. Nifaneh Hashem elokeinu yichru v'yipol, everyone's going to bow down to you. Moving on. Bikablu chulam et omalchusecha. Everyone will accept your kingship. V'timluch aleihem mehera le'olam ve'ed. And then you will rule forever. Kamalchus shalchahi, your kingdom is yours. And forever you will rule. Really, he's been ruling all along, but he's been hiding. And it's our job to get the awareness back. That's tikkun. And these are the last lines. Hashem yimloch le'olam va'ed. God rules forever. That was the prophecy, the only prophecy that the entire Jewish people proclaimed together. At the crossing of the sea, we screamed out a prophecy that we never ever reached. And that was a total clarity that there's only one God and He rules forever. Hashem yimloch le'olam ve'ed. We said it together. V'ne'emar, and the verse now taken from Zechariah, v'haya Hashem le'melech al kol haaretz. In that day, God will be the king over all the world. Bayom ahu, on that day, Hashem echad, yi Hashem Hashem echad, Hashem will be one, ushmo echad, and His name will be one. I'll end off, and I do mean it, that we're told here that the movie of creation started 6,000 years ago, and you and I have such a small glimpse of a few seconds of the movie, a 5 minute part, that's all we see of the movie. How much of an educational opinion can we have if we only are here for 5 minutes? And we're already saying what's good and what's bad, or complaining, God forbid. There's going to be a movie that's going to be played at the end of our lives. In fact, there are people who come back and even claim that it happened already. It's called panoramic view of entire life. In the last seconds of their life, and then those who died medically and came back. I'm not getting into the scientific research that's done it. Fascinating. Where a person sees their entire life replayed in front of their eyes, and it took no time. Every moment was replayed. Every feeling, every touch and thought was replayed. But there's another movie, much more interesting. At the end of time, by Yom Ahu, at the end of time, we're going to see a movie which God is going to play in the IMAX theater. It's going to be packed with billions and trillions of every human being that ever lived, and we're going to watch our lives replayed. Those of us who did teshuva and knocked out the edited parts that we don't want to be seen, we will not be so ashamed, but those of us who still have a long way to go, oh, everyone's going to see, and it's very embarrassing. That's called hell. We're going to see the whole movie, and you know what we're going to say at the end? We're going to be comforted. In Hebrew, the word comfort is nechama. But nechama also means regret. How can God choose one word with two different meanings? And the answer is Lashon HaKodesh, holy tongue. God never chooses anything which hasn't got a perfect relationship. If the word nechama means comfort and regret, it means they are correlated. We're going to be comforted. You know why? Because we will understand that everything God ever did was perfectly calculated and just. And what will be the regret, the nechama? We will regret that we ever complained. We'll regret that we ever thought anything he ever did was not fair, was not just, was not right. And our comfort will be that whatever awareness we were able to accomplish in our lifetime was our contribution to Tikkun HaOlam, and we brought the final creation a little bit closer. Thank you for your patience.